I want to start with a prayer and some scripture. God of mercy, as we mourn the death of Joe and thank you for his life, for the love he received from you and showed among us, above all, we rejoice at your gracious promise to all your servants, living and departed, that we shall rise again at the coming of Christ. And we ask that in due time we may share with Joe that clear vision when we shall see your face in the same Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Some scripture for Joe. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." I read some definitions preparing for the discussion today, and I thought it captured the type of ceremony that Peggy told me was important to Joe. It said, "A good eulogy doesn't just tell the audience about the person. It brings the person to life in their imagination and gives them something by which to be remembered." Joe and Peggy planned this process many years ago to allow the family to focus on each other and not on the many difficult decisions they have to face today. This ceremony and the way it's handled was planned by Joe. In his own words, and I think you can hear him saying this very clearly, "I don't want people walking by me saying I look good, because I wouldn't be here if I was doing good." My name's Jim Vincent. My mother is Linda Vincent, Peggy's sister. When Peggy and Joe asked me over a year ago if I'd be willing to perform the eulogy, I accepted without hesitation. I felt it was not only an honor to be considered for such an important role, but I wanted to help convey to others some of the memories that I have and the memories that the family has. I think we've all participated in ceremonies like this, and we've all had our ideas about the message that we would like for everyone to walk away with, and I hope I can convey that today. We should all marvel at the closeness and the togetherness of the Winterman family. With this closeness comes the sadness that we all face today. Even with planning, no one expected this day would come so soon. It's with this thought for the next few moments that I want to share some of the memories and thoughts about Joe and to ask you take this time to contemplate the brief time we were all able to share on the earth together with Joe. It was Joe's wish this day be a celebration of his life. So over the next few moments, I want to share some personal thoughts and comments prepared by members of the family. And near the end, the family has invited anyone with a memory of Joe to please stand. We'll make this very simple, but stand and share if you have any thoughts. This is a celebration of Joe's life. And again, that's not just a secondary request. If you have an idea, I'm going to invite you at the end and be very comfortable. We'd like to just tell a story or two, because I can share with you that just over the last few days, I've learned many things about Joe that I didn't know, and hopefully I'll share some of that today. Joe was always one of my favorite uncles, and I could always get an honest opinion from him about just about any subject. It didn't matter whether it was current events or history, you have it. The family mentioned to me the newspaper was always scanned from cover to cover on a daily basis, and now I better understand why he was so informed. Peggy and Joe met at Woolworth, where she was working, while he was on furlough from the Air Force. He was based in Arizona. They met and they developed their relationship over a period of just 10 days. When Joe returned to Arizona, Peggy was heartsick. So through letters, and I want to mention this because in this day of cell phones and faxes and email, this is no small issue in my mind, but through letters, they made the decision to get married after only knowing each other for 10 days. Peggy took a Greyhound bus, which took 2 days at the time. Not too many superhighways at the time, Peggy.
Right.
All right.
Stopping at every little town.
So 2 solid days, she was on the bus traveling from Evansville to Arizona. Joe was at the bus stop waiting when she arrived. 57 years later, I think they made the right decision. Peggy's mother, Lida, blessed her going because she was tired of seeing her mope around. I think we can all hear Peggy say mope around. The first time Joe met Peggy's parents was when they came back in September and Peggy was pregnant with Buddy. I think we can all imagine, or we could hope to imagine, what that meeting was like. Joe served in the Air Force as a mechanic. He worked on some of the first jets that ever existed in the early 50s. Joe joined on a voluntary basis, and I think we all know that Joe was very independent-minded. Joe always cared very much about other people, and he enjoyed spending time with others. Peggy's father, who we all knew as Colonel, was especially close to Joe. Once when Joe had been laid off for a short period of time from Whirlpool, where he worked, by the way, for 35 years and retired, Colonel asked him if he needed any money. When Joe said no, Colonel went ahead and showed him where he kept his money buried on the farm. Joe had later told Peggy it was a very substantial sum of money. You can't show much more trust in another human being than to show them where your entire life savings is buried. I told Peggy when she told me that story that there was probably a lot more to that. I think it shows how much trust he had in Joe, because I think he wanted other people to know in case something happened to him. As a child and adult, Joe was always independent. He was saved once by his grandfather, Jay Highholder, and I hesitate to tell his story, but it's so amazing you have to hear it, because he fell into the outhouse when he was 3 years old. And it's very dangerous. I mean, the fumes and you know, everything involved there. I think that event might have changed anybody's outlook, and maybe we all know why he was so independent. Joe had a very large family, the same as Peggy. Ironically, the same as Peggy, with four brothers and four sisters. Mary and Rita are still with us today. Margie, Esther, John, Tom, Jerry, and Ted have passed. Joe was the last surviving brother, and Joe was especially close to his brother Ted. When Ted passed away, everybody felt they could see a change in Joe. I think it's impressive a best friend would be his brother, and I think this is a thought we should all take away today about our own lives. Joe was Papa to the grandkids. Sam named him Papa when he was 18 months old, because that's what came out. And it stuck. And I can tell you it stuck, because every personal message I received from the grandkids all started with Papa. Only the Lord knows, or everyone in the family thinks the togetherness that this family shows is due to the consistency about parenting that they all learned from Peggy and Joe. And what I was going to comment is that only the Lord knows how many children Peggy has actually raised. Sandy and Buddy told me once when they were fighting, Joe took them out in the yard with two yardsticks and told them to really beat each other if they couldn't stop picking. And they told me they made up really quick. Buddy received one spanking from Joe, or at least that's the only one he would admit to, for peeling up old linoleum in the bathroom. Joe told him, because he saw he was contemplating the act, he said, if you did it, you're going to get spanked. He did it. He got spanked. That was the last time Buddy tested how consistent his parenting skills were. Sandy told me the first time Mike took her out, Joe said to have her home before the lights came on. Mike agreed and later asked Sandy if he was really serious. Sandy said that was the curfew yardstick when they were kids, and he'd just have to find out. During his life, Joe was quiet but quick to make conversation with anyone. He actually started, and I found this amazing, a teen club in Evansville at the Armory when Buddy and Sandy were kids, and he did it for recreation for the neighborhood kids. You know, obviously that was just down the street. I think Buddy and Sandy didn't spend a lot of time at the teen club for obvious reasons, since Dad was around all the time, but they were equally amazed that he would take the time to, you know, do all the things necessary to open it and manage it and be heavily involved in it. He later became ordained in order to marry Katie, and I think a lot of us know that. He took really great pride in the process of becoming ordained. And, you know, I can tell you, I told Peggy this when we were talking. Joe had such a dry sense of humor, and that's one of the reasons I really liked Joe. But when I approached him privately to talk about this process of becoming ordained, and I wasn't sure if he was going to make humor of it or, you know, and I'm telling you, he was so deeply serious about it, and it was very impressive to me. And to me, it's another indication of how important family was to Joe, that be such a critical part of his life to go through that process, which took a couple of years, you know, in order for him to be ready for that. After listening to the family talk about Joe and thinking about my own experiences, the one attribute of Joe's many qualities that I think we should all strive to achieve and think about as we recollect and reflect on Joe's life might be his ability to listen. You know, he was really a pro. And if you think about it, we probably all made a beeline to him at some family event or another just to make conversation. But Joe was always there to lend an ear, and I can see from the comments of the family that the same was true growing up. Here's some personal comments. First from Ben. Papa, I think that each of us grandkids has very fond and similar memories with you down at the lake, holiday gatherings, after school stops at your house, and the weekend nights spent to go shopping with Meemaw the next day. Though we all probably have similar memories, I think that each of us took very special and unique things away from those times with you. I remember down at the lake when you used to let us grandkids help you build the fire, which we would often stare at for hours. You would keep looking out for us saying, "Stand back, don't get too close," and we'd grumble and complain. "Oh, come on, we'll be safe." And you'd make our day by throwing a cup of gasoline on the fire. I thought that was funny, you know, be safe. I'm sure that my memories are exaggerated, but I'm pretty sure that the fire would shoot as high as the top of the screen house. I don't think many people would understand just how fun watching a fire can be, but they obviously haven't watched you do it. You were always such a mystery to me. We spent so much time around you when Meemaw babysat us and all the weekends at the lake, but you kept mostly to yourself. In high school, we had to write a family history about an elder member of our family. I was really excited to finally have a chance to grill you on your history and what your life was like. I remember sitting at the kitchen table one Friday evening for almost 3 hours while you talked about your childhood, growing up, meeting Meemaw, and on and on. To this day, I remember almost every word you said. I couldn't wait to write the report to let everyone read about how amazing and inspiring my papa's life had been. That was hands down the easiest and most amazing homework I was ever given. Most of all, Papa, I remember how you were always in good mood around us grandchildren. The only thing I can really remember you getting mad about was the overabundance of dead leaves in your yard. I can remember him working on those leaves, too. The weather was also always an issue, and I don't think I have ever met anyone who hated traffic as much as you. There were times that you'd give me a ride to a doctor's appointment in the middle of the school day or home from school when my parents couldn't, and we always took the strangest routes. As you put it, because Green River Road is just too much of a damn mess this time of day. I learned quickly that what you referred to as this time of day was pretty much any time of day. 99% of the time, you would always greet us with a smile. If I showed up unannounced after school, I'd always get a big grin and the best and only Gomer Pyle impersonation I've ever heard, saying, "Well, golly!" I know I've heard that many times. Since I've moved to St. Louis, I haven't seen you as much in recent years. Almost every time I've come home, Mom and Dad have always made a point of us getting together for dinner, and I'm so happy that I almost never came home without getting to see you. I see more and more of you and my dad as I get older. Many times when Dad gives me life lessons, like you'll understand why I'm telling you this when you have kids of your own, I know that what he meant was, "My dad told me this, and he was right." It makes me smile just to think about all the wonderful ways that you've contributed to who I am, who my father is, and who my Meemaw is. One day, when I'm a grandpa, I'm going to do everything I can to be as great a grandpa as you were to me. Even though my grandchildren probably won't know who Gomer Pyle is, I may steal your impersonation. I'm going to miss the smiles, but I'll never forget how they made me feel. Love, Ben. From Jess. Papa, I certainly have many, many fond memories of family gatherings at holidays, especially Christmas, not to mention time spent just shooting the breeze at the lake. My most cherished times with you came when I was in high school and college. Perhaps I was finally old enough to appreciate what a truly exceptional person you were in so many ways, as my papa, my dad's dad, as Meemaw's husband, and as a man in general. When I was in high school, I would sit in the kitchen after school and chat with Meemaw for a little bit while she finished up her sewing for the afternoon. Meemaw always reminded me to go out to the garage or driveway to say hi to Papa before I went home, but I wouldn't have missed it for anything. Even if it sometimes meant just chatting about the weather or how school was going or what you were tinkering with at the moment, it was just me and my papa for a few minutes. Maybe it was a little selfish, but I love that I had those minutes with you all to myself. One of the hardest parts of going away to college meant those almost daily visits were coming to an end. But then I look forward to coming home on weekends, especially those Friday afternoons when I knew you'd pick me up to take me home. We'd talk a little bit about how things were going with me, but my favorite thing to do was just listen to your stories about how you and me, Mom, met, what my dad and Sandy were like as kids, things you did in the Air Force, and all your opinions and thoughts on the world. I would remember that although I was happy to get home, I was disappointed that our drive had to end, but then I just had to look forward to the next ride home. My friend told me the other day he's not gone, just not with us anymore. But I really don't have to look far to see traces of you will always be with us because of the way you help shape each and every one of us. Still, I'm going to miss you very much, Papa. Love, Jess. From Sam, I always enjoyed our lunches, no matter if the food, usually good, sometimes not. Sometimes taking drives afterwards and getting history lessons on what once was there and what once was over there was always fun. Going to the lake to check on something for no particular reason and listen to him gripe about the management, the upkeep, or the neighbors, I always agreed with him, even when I was holding back my chuckles. But I guess my favorite times were when there was a job that needed to be done that he was unable to do or to do alone safely. It made me feel good to know we could get it done together and he didn't risk injury or frustration. I always loved him, even when we may not see eye to eye on something. And he'll always be my papa. Love, Sam. From Buddy to my dad. This may all sound cliche, but you lived your life as if your main objective was to be the best role model you could ever be for your children. You had sometimes vaguely mentioned how you felt your parents never seemed that interested in being sure you were provided a good role model to live by. But you were the best you could be because, as you already knew, the kids learned what they see, not necessarily what they're told. As my role model for my work ethic, you taught me to always do my best at whatever I tried. It didn't matter if I succeeded, if I won, or if I even completely accomplished my goal, or that I'd failed, lost, or was unable to accomplish the goal. All that mattered was I had done all I could do and the best I could do. I survived and I thrived in a very stressful yet rewarding job for many years because each day at the end of my shift, I knew I had done all I could do, the best I could do. As my role model as a husband, you were always kind, caring, and affectionate to my mother. Of course, we were aware, though rare, you and Mom didn't always agree on everything. But you showed us that no matter what the disagreement, there was always a way to find an amicable solution without harsh words or anger. We often saw the gentle pat or kiss on the cheek and a hug here and there. Most importantly, we saw how you looked at her. We saw the love you shared. As children, we thought that was the norm. As we grew up, we realized how special your relationship really was. We saw real love. Lisa and I will soon celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary because, in part, we learned from the best. As my role model as a parent, again, you taught by example. More often than not, you allowed me to learn some lessons the hard way so that I wouldn't forget the lesson. But these were usually the choices that could be easily corrected if I chose the wrong path. When the lesson was a tough one, you were sure to give me guidance without forcing me to choose what you thought was correct. Because you started this early, I quickly learned it was best to listen to Dad's advice, even if I didn't, or even if I thought I knew all the answers. No matter what the finances were, any particular year, we always managed to go on vacation as a family. A few times it was to a nearby city where all the attractions were free. More often than not, it was somewhere that may cost more than we liked, but you and Mom managed to find a way to afford it. At any rate, we were always together and we always had fun. My kids benefited from this and we always spent vacations together. And I began planning our last vacation together when they were still small. My family's last vacation together lasted over 2 weeks. We traveled from Evansville to Canada to Florida to Evansville. As a result, my kids benefited from your example. Although it had been much easier to do it yourself, you always took the time to teach me how to fix a bad electrical connection, how to mix concrete, how to cut glass, how to use a hammer, how to measure twice and cut once. You even taught me enough to give me the confidence to change out a broken drive axle on the front-wheel drive car, and many, many other skills I would later find immeasurably useful. Mainly, you taught me that you cared. As much as anything else, you taught me what it meant to be a man. I saw you volunteer your time for other kids that had no role model or a poor male role model. I saw you stop to help strangers, knowing you would be disappointed when all you wanted was a thank you. Yet they would treat you as though you were expected to help them. I saw you go to work each day when it would have been easier to call in sick. I saw you stand up for what you believed was right, though you knew you might be standing alone. I never saw you be anything less than what I expected or what I had been taught of what it really meant to be a man. As the years passed, despite my teenage resistance, somewhere along the line, we also became great friends. You reveled in my accomplishments, no matter how small or great. You were able to share my joy of finding the woman I love. When I gazed into the eyes of my first baby, you were able to share my excitement as you looked into your first grandchild's face. When I stopped by to visit, I always heard, "Hello, bud," and you always wanted to know what's going on, whether it be about work, my family, or whatever was on my mind. And of course, you always liked my jokes, whether I told them right or I botched the line. Sure, we'll all miss you, Dad. We'll each miss you in our own way for many different reasons. Most of all, for me, I'll miss having someone to show me the way and how I'm supposed to respond to the many challenges I have yet to face. In so many ways and so many times, you proved you love me. I have no regrets. I told you I loved you. I showed you I loved you. You'll live forever in my heart. Your Bud. At this point, if there's anybody who has a story that they'd like to tell about Joe, I'd like to invite you just to stand where you are. I think it's a small enough group, we can hear you. But if you have a story, we would really appreciate it. So we'll take a moment. Would anybody like to speak? Okay. I can tell you one more comment I was going to make. Sandy and Lisa both told me what it was like to ride with Joe on a Honda motorcycle. They said that I think in some way both of you were trying to get out to the west side. But I think back to the comment that was made about the strange routes that Joe used to take to get from point A to point B. Anybody who likes a motorcycle will understand what it means to take a strange route. And I think Joe particularly liked the fear of Lisa and Sandy on the back when they were riding without a helmet down Division Street with railroad tracks in the center and a train coming the opposite direction. That's 60 or 70 miles an hour. I'm not sure that was a side of Joe that I really knew, to be honest, but I think I have a kindred spirit. In closing, I've got a sonnet that Katie wrote in 2003, and then we're going to close with a prayer. This is about her favorite place growing up at Sportsman's Club, Lake Camp, which is near one of my favorite places, Roberts, Kentucky. The sonnet's named Lake Loves. Through the screen, I can see the lake, its cool water hitting the shore. Hidden are the box turtle and the green snake. Through the screen is what I adore. I can hear the birds and see them play, watch the golf carts buzz by. Through the screen, I could spend all day lying on the dock and watching the light blue sky. Paddle boating, although the water's choppy, fishing, hiking, barbecued pork steaks, spending time with friends and family. Often for dessert, we have angel food cakes. Either side of the screen would suit me just fine, but I would always be outside if the choice were mine. Let's close with a prayer. God, be in my head and in my understanding. God, be in my eyes and in my looking. God, be in my mouth and in my speaking. God, be in my heart and in my thinking. God, be at my end and at my departing. Lord, you created and fashioned us. You know us and search us out. You abide with us through light and dark. Help us to know your presence in this life and in the life to come, still to be with you, where you are alive and reign. God, forever and ever. Amen.